I'm going to introduce a subject for, and I'll probably be on this for the next season of time here. It's one of those things I'm going after and trying to get my hands around, but it seems to be a really living subject, and I run across this all the time, and as I've been getting stuff about it, I've been able to share more. And it has to do with the subject, the word, actually, of justice. What does justice mean to you? What's your definition up here? Because that's the definition that affects you. The same word that is translated as justice also gets translated as righteousness, and we're going to look at this and lay this out. It's a Hebrew word in Sadak, S-A-D-A-Q. And our Western mentality of what that word means is a problem. It's problematic because it's not the Bible definition, and so we're real quick to go certain places. The word righteousness doesn't give us any warm, fuzzy feelings, though we feel it's a good thing and it's a religious thing and a righteous thing to get to. The same with the word justice. When's the last time that you prayed for justice to just come down and be on your life? Yeah, see, I'm getting the looks. Here's the problem. Because we don't understand what that is, and we're conflicted every time we go after this or pray for this, we cannot separate the word justice from judgment. And so we come into situations. I'm still getting a lot of ring back here, guys. I don't know if it's like feeding. Maybe it's up front in the monitors. I don't know. But anyways, we tend to back off from this word or stay away from it because we believe there's judgment in it. So, and what is, how is the word used in our culture? The justice system, you know, and justice is always associated directly with what? Crime and punishment. It's the police officer. When's the last time you were driving down the road and you just said to yourself, oh, I wish there was a highway patrol out here. I wish there was a highway patrolman right behind me, actually. Where's the police in this town? I would just feel a lot better if while I'm driving my car that there was a policeman there. Why is that? Because, because we associate that directly with punishment, and how many of you get nervous if a highway patrolman, all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror and he's following you down the road? All of a sudden, every little thing you do, you're like, you can just about have a nervous breakdown. Sometimes you have one of those guys pull up behind you and just drive along. No lights, no nothing. Just, I'm just here. You know? You're like, oh my gosh, are my taillights working? What's my speed? Did I turn right? Did I completely stop? We have this fearful expectation of judgment, of being found like we're doing something wrong. Here's where the problem really is, though. When we observe injustices all around us, and you may be experiencing an injustice, or you're observing injustices in your world. If you are limited by always believing that justice only has to do with crime and punishment, and you know you're not allowed to judge, then you're conflicted about praying for justice to come. You'd never pray it on yourself. We were actually taught this, that you never want to ask for justice over you. Justice means you're called up on what you do right and wrong. Like, you just want mercy, you don't want justice. We were taught that by well-meaning teachers. When you don't believe in the reality of justice and that God loves justice, then you don't pray for that. You don't tap into that when you're observing injustices. Do you know how that one of the reasons you become angry at culture, society, things that you see, is that you observe injustices and you feel powerless to do anything about them. Therefore, you are tempted to go get a gun yourself and do what? Put it in my own hands. If they won't do it, I'll do it. I mean, this is a confession. Do we not like watching TV shows that are basically vigilantes and, you know, the guy that gets out up above the law, and it's just TV, so it's okay. He's the hero. He bypasses the red tape. He identifies the real criminals, and he steps in, and he does something about it. He saves the day while everybody else is all encumbered with the laws and the rules, the regulations, the political things. So as believers, we can be very frustrated all the time because we observe things and we're not sure how to go about them. If we pray for justice, we feel we're praying for judgment. We are conflicted about this because we're not allowed to judge. And so we're kind of stuck on this, I think. I find a lot of people. So that caused me to start studying and re-look at this. My favorite search site is Google. It's how spiritual I am. I love Google, you know. Get answers from Google. And I just went at this a little bit. I'm like, we're not getting, there's something here because this is no good what we're going into, but there's got to be an answer to this. As I began to discover what justice actually meant, I'm like, oh my gosh. And I know that the Father, He loves justice. He loves righteousness. He loves compassion. He loves this. He wants us to understand that He loves this. So what is it and what is it not? So we're going to begin, it's going to take a while to develop this. So instead of being in a hurry, I'm just going to introduce it, go for a while today, pull up. And as we continue to do things throughout the rest of the year, I'm just going to keep coming back to this as the Lord opens doors. Look, first of all, with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And when Luther came out with his thesis and pounded it on the wall, which I think he was 30 years old at the time, he was some ridiculously young age, bless his heart. The just shall live by faith. And there's that word, the just. He realizes that that word is directly associated and related to our salvation. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So if justice is only associated with crime and punishment, then, wow, what kind of way is that to live? Like, why would you ever wish that on yourself? So it's got to be more. Now, we don't have to take away anything from justice. There is still discipline of the Lord. There is still punishment in the right perspective. There is still judgment. There's the judgment seat of Christ. And vengeance belongs to who? The Lord. And He will execute vengeance. So we don't have to remove any of those things. And I have no intention of removing any of those things. But we can take a really good, fresh look at what justice is. So one of the things I discovered was an essay written back in 1983 which seems a long time ago now. Who would have ever thought that was a long time ago? That's how many years ago. We've been married 35 years now, so it was, almost that long ago, 83. A man by the name Robert D. Brinsmead writes this essay, and the name of the essay is The Scandal of God's Justice. Funny combination of words. Hillsong came out with the word "the scandal of grace." It's the same concept. God, it is a, like, it's an oxymoron. It's the skin. God's grace. He gets us. He catches us. He comes. He invites us into a covenant. He keeps both sides. And you're like, now, what excuse do you have for not being in this? Because I'll do my part. I'm going to come around and do your part. And all you have to do is go, okay. That is the invitation to salvation. It's that ridiculous. There is no such thing as hyper grace because grace is hyper. Grace is ridiculous. It's beyond definition. We're going to spend the rest of not just this lifetime. We're going to still be in eternity sitting and going, great, man, I thought I got it. I'm just scratching the surface. This is just incredible. And there's the throne of grace. And we see this, I think, in Hebrews 4 or 5. And out of that throne comes mercy comes out of that throne. And I just can envision like this boom, you know, this effect that comes that is God's mercy that comes and boom, hits you. We did one of your weddings. I keep thinking of this thing. One of you guys is at the wedding. Who was it that come up with the guns that shot air? The big, awkward-looking Tom. How ingenious. And you guys remember those things? How did they work? I forget. But they shot air. What's that? There was a diaphragm. Did you pull something back and release it? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen. What were they called? Let's call them an air gun. Yeah. Not a normal air gun, no CO2. It just operated on normal air. You just pulled it back. There's a diaphragm in this. And you shot it, and you could shoot it up at a tree, and boom, wait a moment, and all of a sudden the leaves would move. Because it was able, you know, we have leaf blowers and mechanical things that blow air. But this was kind of a fascinating thing. It literally would throw air. I'd shoot it at Adam sitting back there, wait on it. Pfft, all of a sudden his hair would go up. And I just can envision out of the throne of grace, impacts of mercy coming to us. Get in the atmosphere. Just stand before the throne. Just stand there. Wait on it. Boom. You cannot help but be impacted. And we need to be impacted. Stop living up here. Start living from here. And let the Holy Spirit impact you and change you and revolutionize who and what the fabric of your being is. Stop relying on your own understanding and be impacted by the Spirit of God. And if you have to wait on it for a moment, just stand there. You'll be okay. You'll survive the situation. Just wait for it to come. Let's start to look at the word justice. So we see that in Romans that Luther like, I'm intrigued. The just shall live by faith. Justice, there it is, the word. And if it's crime and punishment, like, whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about salvation and God's free gift. And so there's got to be a whole lot more to that word. It was one of the reasons documented in history that he pursued this thought, this thing. So he goes on, and one of the things that shows up in his essay, he takes time, he says, the English language has the word group righteousness, and right-wise, and another word group, just, justification, and justify. The first group is derived from the Anglo-Saxon, while the second is from the Latin. So we're not changing Bible words here. Just understand that. We're changing our definition and understanding from our English language perspective, which kind of has us messed up. It's affected us. So these linguistic differences tend to obscure the fact that the Bible does not use one word for righteousness and another for justice. They're the same word. Now, right away, you need to go, really? Now, this gets fun, because I'm telling you, it really rocked my world. It just changed. I went, oh, I start praying for justice and righteousness to come down on me and come into situations, and I've been having great results. And I didn't get smarter. I just got a little bit of revelation and just started plugging it in, you know? It's like getting a good computer. I don't understand. I've got a new phone. I don't understand it any better. It's taken me a little bit to learn how to use the new one, but I don't really get it. I'm just doing good if I can figure out some of the buttons, what to push, when to push, and how to do it. the smarts are in the phone. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. It does all the thinking. It does all the work. And I just kind of learn how to handle it, manage it, and it brings great results. And the same way with spiritual things, as we get these keys and we plug in the right things, boom. As I've been meeting leaders all over the state, I've been telling them my testimony, like we get into this stuff and there's so much going on. But I said, our core group at church, we're really giving attention to the hidden things, the little things, the things like dealing with your offenses, forgiving, things that are done in secret, quiet, maybe even nobody knows they're there, but God knows. And as we're giving our attention to those things and handling those things in the secret place, the Lord's releasing things. Like, you're not going to believe this by looking at our church, but our finances are just all of a sudden, they've been going up. Have I taught on finances? I apologize for that. I probably should more, only for your sakes, not for our sakes. The income has just, it just has come up. Like, it's come up, and it's not from a gift. It just has come up. It's come up enough. We're going to purchase a new sound system. We're going to take the elements of the old sound system, donate them to the young group Freedom Experiment that came here with Gunther. That's great fun. This is awesome. Because we are just prospering and being in a positive way. Now, what you don't see, you didn't see that either, but what you don't see is that I'm making these radical changes in secret places. And not alone, but the core group of us are going out to the best of our ability after things that matter between us and God. No church growth stuff, no whatever. We're taking care of stuff between us and the Lord and just walking and stuff. That's kingdom principles. That's kingdom stuff. So he begins to lay out that the Catholic, out of the Catholic dictionary, they typically translate the same word, tzedakah, as justice, whereas the Protestants typically translate it as righteousness. And he sees there's a Douay Bible that's basically the Catholic rendition, and they just the choice of what word they use, but it's the same words in the Hebrew. And in the Greek, it's, I can't pronounce it, it starts with a D and goes on with some unpronounceable letters. That is essentially the same thing in the New Testament. Dikaios, I can't, forget it. Dikaiosune. See why I don't try to pronounce it? The word justice never appears in the King James Version of the New Testament. Just the word just or justified does. It's all the same. It's all in the same package. While the word righteousness is seldom found in the Douay version, Catholic dictionaries of the Bible generally prefer to discuss tzedakah and D-I-K, da-da-da, under the healing heading of justice, while Protestant dictionaries prefer righteousness. For the following reasons, we suggest that the word justice is preferable to the word righteousness when translating from the biblical Hebrew and Greek. And when you start to understand what it means, you'll enjoy using it. Call it down for yourself, because God wants to bring the definition. He wants to bring the reality of what it means to you. Righteousness has become too churchy. It's like, I don't like using the word righteousness because it has this, you know, when's the last time you said to your friends, hey, let's get together and just do some righteousness, you know, like, you know, on a Friday night. You just don't go there. You don't think of it as being what is, has any warmth to it. It feels like rules, doesn't it? It's not supposed to, but it doesn't feel like, hey, let's have some heartwarming righteousness, you know, and have a meeting about that. You don't go there. However, we desire and want this when we start to understand what it is. It tends to convey a heavenly piety. It gets us separated. The word justice is much more used in our culture. And as I was studying, there's even a secular organization called Relational Justice. See, they're tapping into what it really is. And in I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but in that organization, they've identified that all crime is relational. A violation of relationship at some level. Think about that for a moment, which I'm letting the cat out of the bag. This is actually what justice means. Heavily means relationship, and it's about relational things. So skipping a couple points, in Hebrew, for example, justify is simply the verbal form of the word tzedak. It means doing justice or having justice done or done to or for an object. The importance of justice is arguably the most important Old Testament word, which describes the character and activity of God. So this is a really premier word. We really can't afford to just keep ditzing it off as just a religious term that we may use once in a while and basically stay away from. It's important, and I read through all the references. They're all good references from, you know, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. It is also the most apt single word which distinguishes God's people from the rest of mankind. There's absolutely no concept in the Old Testament with so central a significance for all the relationships of human life as that of tzedak. Righteousness is for the Hebrews the fundamental character of God. Justice is the heart of biblical theology. Goes on several points. Let me get to he laid out the definition really good, right? Let me continue on. Okay. Tzedak has to do, S-A-D-A-Q, has to do with relationship. Most scholars now follow Von Rad, some scholar, who says that tzedak is out and out a term denoting relationship. So if righteousness is in the Old Testament the fulfillment of the demands of a relationship, whether that relationship be with men or with God. So now we're getting a whole different feel for what justice is. It's a relational word. The first half of it, it's very relational, and it has to do with with the fulfillment of that between God and man, or with each other. Each man is set within a multitude of relationships: king with people, judge with complaints, priest with worshipers, common man with family, tribesman with community, community with resident alien, and poor, all with God. And each of these relationships brings with it specific demands, the fulfillment of which constitutes righteousness. The demands may differ from relationship to relationship. Righteousness in one situation may be unrighteousness in another. Pause for a moment. So righteousness in one relationship may be unrighteousness in another situation. So every relationship is unique. Further, there is no norm of righteousness outside of the relationship itself. When God or man fulfills the conditions imposed upon him by a relationship, he is, in Old Testament terms, righteous. So righteousness has to do with, truly here, being right with God, but it's relational. Do you get that? It's very, very relational. And of course, this is God's, really his heart, to be relational with us. He doesn't need you to keep the rules for the rules' sake. He wants you to keep relationship with him. And in the parameters of relationship, then there are do's and don'ts with that. And that's in the context of love. I have a relationship with my wife. There are do's and don'ts in that relationship. And it is a love relationship. I have a daughter and daughters and sons and friends and brothers and all in the sitting right here in this room. And there are parameters around those relationships. There are things not to violate. There are things to keep. There's a safety. It's a living, active relationship, and there are things to pay attention to. And so this gets all of the cold liturgy out of our relationship, our connection with the Lord, and you realize this is relational. And when he speaks to us about things and lays out what's important, and there are some do's and don'ts in it. We don't need to throw that out. There are some do's and don'ts in our relationship. Now, if there aren't any, then our relationship's just like, kind of like, you know, and we're two amoebas passing in the night, you know? We're like two non-brains, you know, being in the same proximity of each other. And we know we're a long way from that, huh? We're a lot more than that. We're a lot more than that with each other. We're a lot more than that with the Lord. When a party fulfills the demands of a relationship, that party conforms to what ought to be. Then a state of tzedakah exists. Thus, tzedakah concerns the right order of things, the correct ordering of the world. So this is the other part of this word, is that things made right. I hope things are going off inside of you. Now when you observe injustice, things not right, things that it may be totally illegal for you to step in and fix or change. There are borders and boundaries here. You may be all correct. You better pause and ask yourself, am I allowed to cross that line or not? Am I invited into that? Is that my sphere of influence? Is that my sphere of authority? We all have spheres of authority. Pay attention to what is and what is not. And not all you see is going to be within your sphere of influence or sphere of authority. Now, the problem is when you observe things, and you're going to have to put a blinders over your eyes to not observe anything, any injustices in life, and you don't have to go far. You don't have to look far to not realize this or not see experience this. I ministered to folks just a month or so ago. Like, if you've experienced injustice, your heart needs healed because it affects us. Don't ever watch that, experience that, and think it doesn't matter. Get over it. It matters. It affects you. You can all of a sudden feel all this anger boiling up inside of you. One of the things that may have happened is you observed an injustice that you thought, well, yeah, sure, I saw that. Yeah, you saw that. You experienced that. You witnessed that. So if justice means is relational, and justice means setting things back in order, then why would I ever hesitate for a moment to cry out for justice for me and for whoever, to cry out for things to be made right that are all whacked out? Doesn't take a rocket scientist sometimes to see what's wrong, right? But it takes a brilliant man, it takes a man with wisdom to go, ah, I know the answer to that. I was sitting in another leaders meeting a few weeks back as this other pastor was sharing a situation. I'm listening to this, and he's talking about the difficulty of reaching a certain people group, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm sitting there. I'll often write what I'm thinking. I probably better be careful with that. But I write out a word, and he's sitting across from me. Of course, I'm not thinking. He's looking at what I write. Later, he refers. He says, and you wrote down the word wisdom. I'm like, oh, yeah, I did. But I wrote it down because I was meditating on this. They need wisdom in this situation. Wisdom will bring the answer. He was talking about the problem, and that was okay in the context we were in, no problem. But after we've identified we have a problem, we need to take one step further and go, now, Lord, give us wisdom for this. I pray for justice to come. Call down justice. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to know what it looks like. You just know that ain't that. It ain't this. This isn't it. And start calling like we're stuck because go, I don't know what to do. That's not that big of a problem. If you trust in the Lord. Now, if you're just leaning on your own self, then yeah, you're up a creek without a paddle. And you'll probably make a bigger mess out of the thing by the time you're done fixing it. Try dealing with your teenagers without wisdom. Or your neighbor, or your wife, or your girlfriend, or, you know, whoever's close in your life. Tread carefully. See, I got that all covered, Jenna. No, honestly, you see, so we live with each other. We have, you know, husbands and wives and friends and sisters and brothers, and you live with people and live around people. You see stuff. You see stuff that's not pretty. That's not the problem yet. The problem is when you take it on yourself to help without being invited or et cetera, without wisdom. Good word of advice for most husbands: pray 3 weeks before you say anything to your wife about that thing, you know. If you're really smart, you'll just forget about it. But in all seriousness, these things are sensitive, aren't they? And they need to be approached with wisdom. It's not just about, hey, stop doing that. It's like, you need wisdom. We need wisdom. When I cry out, and when we see things out of order that are serious things, start praying for justice with all of your heart and believe, and you're not praying for judgment. Even if it is a drug dealer and you're praying, there's a drug dealer in the neighborhood, and you start praying, Lord, bring justice and righteousness, you're not necessarily praying for punishment, because here's God's justice. God's justice is that he pours out, you won't have this figured out, but his spirit falls down on that person and becomes born again. That's God's justice. That's what it looks like.
Yeah.
That he saves the criminal.
Good. Yes.
Because the punishment has little value. We punish our two-year-old for getting near the road. Why? Because we cannot reason with them the dangers of playing on the road. So we need to add a little pain and suffering to our words so that even if they don't get it, what it means to be hit by a car, hopefully they don't get that at 2 years old, that they'll get it that if you do that again, you're going to feel this again. So we imply some sort of suffer, some kind of thing, because why? The value of punishment is only to bring, and as we bring a result when there can't be understanding, but you are not children. And your father wants to relate to you and talk to you as sons and as daughters that have understanding and wisdom. So when you know something's wrong, approach him like we're walking around fearful of the punishment. And he's like, could we please get over that? There's a bigger problem than that. Your behavior is detrimental to yourself and to others, and it needs to change, but it needs to change out of you getting understanding and wisdom and revelation. I want you to partner with me in this. I don't want you just walking around waiting to get slapped in the side of the head. Could we please have more of a relationship than that? Is that what you want for your adult daughter? For your adult sons? For your husband? For your wife? I mean, what do we call that kind of marriage? Screwed up, like, ah! We want maturity in these things. Your Father in heaven wants relationship and mature relationship with you. And he wants you to get this. I love setting things right. I love relational things. I hate it when relationship is broken up and messed up. It's the enemy that comes and screws up my relationship with you. I always want you to know the truth and hear the truth. Years ago, I just got a picture revelation of what it would be to be a young child in a neighborhood. And remember those seasons of time when you're running with your friends? Of course, no one plays with anybody anymore, but back in the day, you know, we rode around on our bikes, you know, without motors, and, you know, rode around in the neighborhood and spent time, and, you know, we did stuff. We went on adventures, and, you know, we did stuff. How tragic if your friends start telling you a lie about your father. How tragic if your friends go, hey, your dad doesn't really like you. Like, what? Who said, what are you talking? You know, what are you talking about? Oh, yeah, I heard him. He said your name. Like, he thinks you're a joke. What if you start believing this lie from this friend? Anybody ever have friends, little friends? We're going to stay at little, okay? Let's not get into adult years. Little friends that told you stories? I told stories. I think I've related this before. Standing at a strip, back in the day when the strip mines were still open and full of, you know, often they had red water in them from the salt and minerals and whatever. And they were nasty looking places and old machinery still hanging around. And, you know, great fun for a kid though. Climb around on the cliffs, and sometimes you could swim in the water. Probably was never smart, and who knows what kind of junk was in there. So we're probably putting our lives at risk. But I say to my cousin, looking down from this, you know, side down into all this water, this bright red, so that's rocket fuel. No way. Oh, yeah. This is rocket fuel. I was telling stories. I'm ashamed of it, but I did it. He didn't know any different, so maybe he did and just went along with me. I don't know. We didn't fill up any rockets with it, so no damage done. Our friend sitting back here in the back rows, like, Pastor, you're not that far wrong, but he's got a whole nother revelation about something very significant. So, right? Yeah, it's like, yeah, garbage is fuel. You don't have to be afraid of this aspect of God, of this. You can pray for righteous. You can pray it for yourself. Even if you know I'm out of whack. I'd never pray for righteousness. Pray it because God brings this stuff with grace and with oil. He'll set you right. Say, Lord, set me right. Give me. I pray for this. I invite you. Come, bring justice on my life so that things get in order. That relationally, here and here, it gets healthy and well. I want righteousness in my marriage. What's that mean? That means we're clicking. That means there's no offense. That means we're powerful, we're strong, because we're yoked to the right vision, the same vision, and we're pulling, we're inseparable, we're strong, we're good. So I want righteousness to be on us. I want justice to be in our household and in our church. Set things right. Let heaven's justice come. And when I see things out of order in other lives, I can pray freely for justice to come into this situation because I know if justice comes, he's the one that doesn't come with this punishment mentality. He doesn't value it. And we see that. We don't have to go to the New Testament to discover that about God. Go to Ezekiel 18. He's like, I take no pleasure in this. Whoever repents, I want to bless you. I'm the God of second chances. I don't care what your father did. I don't care who your daddy was. I don't care if he was a scoundrel. If you come along and go, whoa, I don't want to live like that. I want to live righteous. I want to be right. I want to be in a good place. I'll give you a chance. It won't matter what your inheritance is. It won't matter what your last name is. It won't matter what your tribe is. If you want to come and make it right, I'm the God of second chances. I want to redeem you. I want to make you right. I want to make you whole. You start getting this juice in you. God wants to make it. It changes your day at Walmart. That's really good news. It changes your life at the workplace. It changes your place in the school system, wherever you are. When you see the mess, we see the mess. But look at the mess and look at it again and go, oh boy, what would this look like if justice fell here? Lord, bring justice here. That's the best prayer I can bring. Bring righteousness here. Set it right and save everybody in the middle of it. Justice says there don't have to be any criminals in this. No one has to actually go to jail. We can save the scoundrels. We can make it all right. It's a prayer and a desire of compassion, of beauty. We get into this. Let me close with this, that as far as the Bible is concerned, the special revelation of God takes place in history. So we can start history releases the revelation of who God was. He's a good God. The children of Israel knew a God that delivered them from Egypt. The context is we were bound, we were slaves, and in due time, he came and set us free. And the rest of that story is we got ourselves in that pickle. We went our own way. We refused to listen. So we got ourselves into some serious bondage. We became slaves. We became servants. We lost our freedoms. We lost our lands. But in due time, as we repented, God came and delivered us supernaturally. The God of righteousness, the God of justice came. He came and he said, and he the day of suffering was over, and he restored us. He restored us. Could we be done with the crime and punishment mentality? We don't have to take anything away from who God is and who he will be in the future. He's still God. Why is it? I'm talking to leaders. I'm stuck on this. I am. I'm perplexed. I'm stuck. We pray for revival. We pray for the Lord to visit us. It's in our songs. We worship. We cry out, Lord, come. Impact us. Touch us. Change us. Show up. And then he does. I'm not telling my story. I'm telling the stories. I'm listening to men. And when the Spirit starts showing up, the church starts clearing out. I'm like, I don't get it. I'm like, isn't this what we've been? Why? Why? One pastor relates in a question and answer session to Bill Johnson and the other leaders that were there on a panel. He's like, hey, I mentioned the name of your ministry, and two elders got up and left the church and a couple other people, you know, like, I'm like, why? What do you want? What are we looking for? Another man I'm talking to from northwest Ohio. His church went from 500 people back in the day of the vineyard and all that stuff going on, reduces down to 200 and some. They still keep moving on. He goes and gets ministry from Randy Clark. Randy Clark warns him. He says, listen, people, whoever's up here, it's probably going to change your life. And this pastor, this leader named Vic says, I'm good. Like, I already determined I'm going to get anything I can from this ministry. If he calls up pregnant women, I'm going up for prayer. Like, I want impact, you know? He said, wow, he wasn't kidding. He got whacked. This guy is like this big. He was a football player for Bowling Green in the day. And he's telling us a story. Me and Gunther are sitting with him out in Defiance, Ohio, and he says, I'm a crier. He doesn't look like he would know how to cry, let alone ever be caught dead crying. He said, when the Spirit comes on me, I start crying. He said, I came back to church. I started just releasing what we got. Like, anybody here need this, need that? Praying for people are falling out and getting just blessed by the Spirit. And the church went from a couple hundred people down to 60. And I'm sitting there with my mouth, like, we're thinking, wow, if the Lord shows up, people will just flock here. And instead it empties the room out. I'm puzzled. Like, could I ask y'all a question right here, right now? Like, are you in for that? Or, because that's what I want to see the Lord show up. Like, he can just, like, walk all over me, set me on the front chair, make me mute, just so he's here. He comes. Because the transforming power, this is the real thing. This is when church stops and we stop worrying about other stuff, and the supernatural comes and people are impacted, and we have people no longer born again from our formulas, which have their place. God bless all of that. But I want to see people born of the Spirit. So that instead of, I was sitting in another meeting in Cleveland. I'm really talking too much probably, but I'm sitting in another meeting in Cleveland. Bless everybody's heart that was interacting, a group of leaders talking about how to impact Cleveland and the city. And oh my gosh, I got invited in something I'm not even going to talk about right now. I still don't have, we'll just leave that back there. Okay. And I'm listening and someone's like, we're talking about, you know, what does it cost to have a soul? Like somebody just said that, like, what's it cost to win a soul to the Lord? Like in what we do and money we put in, you'd think like there wasn't a number for that. This other young man, well-meaning, bless everybody's heart, he goes, oh, I got a number. I was reading in my research from, you know, from the Billy Graham ministry and Reinhard Bonnke and all those guys. I mean, they're legitimate, all legitimate, you know, I've seen, they're like, it costs $750 a soul. That's how much it you have to put in to get a soul out. Well, I went crossways with a couple people at the meeting, as you can imagine, and I wasn't offended by it, but I'm just sitting back going, really? It's not that it's a problem. What's a soul worth? I mean, it's worth, if it costs us $1 million, that's not the point. But quietly, secretly, here on Bethesda Road, I'll say what I was thinking. I'm like, that's what it costs to create Formula Christians. Formula, they're like hothouse Christians, raised in a particular environment, and they sprout up, but they can't handle the cold. We buy our tomato plants and we plant our garden, like hundreds, I don't know, it's like ridiculous what we do. But anyways, you've got to make sure they're ready for the elements. Too cold, too fast, too dry, too hot, like they're like, they wither, they're fragile because they're hothouse plants and you want to get them accustomed to the elements, so you've got to transfer. And so we have this, we're getting numbers about how many believers there are, and here's what it probably costs to bring them, get them born again. And I mean, I don't even like talking that way, but the mentality is there in our culture. We need to get free. I think we need to get that thing out of here. Because then you've got to keep them in exactly the right environment. You've got to entertain them. You can't let them let the heat get to them or the cold get to them. They're not resilient. You've got to entertain them. You've got to keep them, manage them. You think it costs $750 to get them there. Wait till you start trying to keep them alive. Whereas a true believer born of the Spirit, like, go ahead, try to put the fire out in Kevin. After his encounter with Jesus, go ahead, dump water on it. This is like Baal's fire sitting over here. Elijah, it's like, okay, you guys, here, let's just put this thing to rest. Go dump fire on that, and then I'll call down fire. I mean, I would be doing good if I could get fire to come up from dry wood. He's like, soak it more, make it more impossible. Make it more ridiculous. Make it absolutely impossible. And they're like, okay, we will. They get all done there. That'll never burn. Boom. Yeah. Let's release the gospel message. That is the fire from heaven that falls on a heart, and poof, we got fire. Fire, the living, breathing sons and daughters of God that can't be put out by a bucket of water, that are resilient, that endure, that press through. You persecute them and they burn hotter. What the heck? Amen. You know, like those crazy candles on the birthday cake. Just, I want to see those kind of believers come forth. And I'm believing. This is why I love my little friend, my little German friend, Gunther. He whispers to me at the back of a conference. He goes, I believe there's going to be a revival. It's going to be underground. Like there's going to be an outbreak. And it's not going to be in this controlled environment. God love it. He was at the same conference I was. We love everybody there. He says, but I think something's happening. It's going to. I like hanging out with that guy. We stayed overnight together out in Defiance. I wake up, you know, I get my shower, I come back out. He's sitting with headphones on, totally zapped in the spirit, laying across the bed. I'm like, wow, you know, I like this guy. He's got juice. Like, he's just a simple, love Jesus, pouring out his life, his heart. It's contagious. You get around people that just let go of everything. He's lost everything. He's the most free person I know. He's suffered great loss. Possessing nothing, he has everything. He has everything. Yeah. Are you hungry for that? I know I am. So let's close today. Geez, I don't know where to go now. How do you do that? All cranked up and wow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come, move on us. Move on us. Jesus, don't leave us the way we are. Don't leave us the way we are. We are needy. We're way beyond needing help. We need supernatural fire and power. Our hearts need healed from what we keep witnessing. Our hearts need encouraged. Lord, fill our actions of faith with the juice, with the stuff. Let it come, let it fall. When we pray for the sick, oh, for the day that it happens, it comes. Lord Jesus, we've sown in tears. Now let us reap with joy. Father, I know that even as I went to pray for Tim and Amanda and for this baby, this infant, this unborn that we knew there was a problem with, as I cried, just called down justice and righteousness on this baby. I refuse to explain why this baby didn't live. I refuse to give explanation. I refuse to explain it away. What should have been is that it should have lived. That's what should have been. We refuse to compromise with reasons and explanations and give us great sensitivity with family and people. But oh, for the day, we pray for life. We know your heart's in life and power. Bring the power, release the power. Let us just keep standing, contending for the breakthroughs. We call down righteousness and justice in broken relationships. We call down righteousness and justice in health situations, healings that are needed, even across this room. We refuse to cooperate with our worldly mindsets of compromise and explanation. We just stand and go, we don't get it, but we've got a heart, a glimpse of the hope that you will come. That you're not a respecter of persons, and it doesn't matter that we're next to a cornfield, near a woods, and on a township road. It doesn't matter. We won't be left out of what you have for your people, for our community, for our area, for our land, for our state, for our nation. We stand in the barrage of bad news on the TV and on the radio. We stand in the barrage of that and say, there's a better plan than this. There's a better plan. Lord, bring your justice and right, pour out your justice and righteousness on this land. Cause life to spring out of the dry fields and the dry deserts. Let the waters come and bring forth what we couldn't even comprehend was there. Call down justice and righteousness for every marriage in this place. Every marriage and every relationship. Be strong and open up relationship. You're the God of right. Bring rightness in the relationships with an understanding. take out the blocks, remove the boundaries, remove the things that have gone wrong, the effect. Bring the joy. Bring the life. Give us a heart to just stand and contend, pound our fist if we need to. No, this isn't what it looks like. No, 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 this isn't what it looks like. It looks like life. It looks like redemption. It looks like the God of second chances walked through the place. It doesn't look like a graveyard. It looks like a celebration. It looks like a wedding where there's new wine and great joy. Come, Lord. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just bless you, Lord. Bless you. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, come, and I ask for a wave of hope to come across this room. Hit us with a tsunami-type wave of hope all across this room. Ridiculous hope, unexplained hope, just well up in hearts in Jesus' name. Just bring that up. Hope, unexplainable hope. Unexplainable hope. Mix some joy in there, Holy Spirit. Unexplainable joy. Unexplainable hope. Unexplainable faith. Some of us don't feel we have anything to draw from. That's okay. You give faith. Give a gift of faith today across this room. A supernatural ability to believe the impossible. A supernatural ability to believe where there's been no belief. You're the God of the most ridiculous covenant that ever existed. You keep both sides. You hang in with your people no matter how ridiculous we get. You even get mad once in a while because you're so close and so compassionate, and then you can't even stay mad. Can't even give up on us. You're such a ridiculous, good Father. Hope is alive. Hope is here. Hope is alive. Hope is here. Bless you, Lord Jesus. Hope is alive. Hope is here. Hope is alive. Hope is here. Amen. Father, seal this. Holy Spirit, seal this moment. This is a real moment sitting before you. This is a kingdom moment. things perceived and felt in this moment are eternal. There's conception here of new things in your hearts. As small as that may seem, just let it incubate. Let it go through the gestation period to come into fruition. You have what you need for your breakthrough. Have what you need for your breakthrough. You have what you need for the answer. And history declares that God is good and faithful. History declares he makes the impossible possible. Amen. Okay. Amen.